Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Some days we cover one chapter. And then there are those days when the doctors of the church come in. It doesn't really have a doctorate, I don't think, but...
I'm almost a doctor.
You're almost a doctor. Doc, it hurts when I do this.
Well, don't do that.
Okay. See, I told you you were a doctor. That's Pastor John Lukomsky. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, regular guest here on our Bible study program as we're bearing down on the end of 2 Chronicles, and we'll close out this excursion through 1 and 2 Chronicles in the not-too-distant future. And we have entrusted into his care, because we knew that he could handle it, four, count them, four chapters from 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 through 32.
Well, you just knew that I usually don't even get through one chapter, so you figured, you might as well give me 10, 20 chapters,
because
it wouldn't make any difference.
See these beads of sweat on my forehead here? I'm thinking we're not going to get past verse 12 of chapter 29. So we probably should get started here, unless you have... like a dinner play to promote or some,
no nothing
potato
going
salad
on.
To
nothing
sell.
Nothing going on. We're not doing any plays this October. The high school is doing the October play, but we will be back in January at the Grange, but we'll talk about that.
And
because I tell you what, if you're listening today, this is your lucky day. I mean, for all of those people that faithfully listen to the Bible study day in and day out, you're blessed by your work, because we're going to teach you how to be happy today. And I think everybody wants to be happy, and we got all the basics, all the fundamentals of what you need to know and to do in order to be happy.
Wow.
Okay.
The be happy attitudes, is that what you're going to do?
Well, the be happy Hezekiah attitudes.
All right. Yeah. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. To call our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor.
All right. Oh, Lord, do help us. Open our hearts and minds, because there are some things here that... yeah, you know, they're not really difficult, but they just run contrary to the way our sinful flesh thinks. So you use the power of your Holy Spirit to take our hardened hearts and indeed bring us more than happiness, but to give us a joy and a peace that cannot be found any place other than in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't think there's any happier guy than Hezekiah in all of the Bible. So I'm thinking if we can look at his model and follow his example, then surely we too can be happy. So we're gonna start here. I want you to read a couple of passages for me, because you gotta understand something very basic about being happy, and I think we can find this described in 2 Chronicles 29:7-10 for starters.
Okay.
I actually did kind of organize this since we were covering a lot of material.
Yeah, wow.
So,
I'm very impressed. 7-10.
Well, I actually did this 2 weeks ago, and then you told me we weren't doing it. So I've had some time to prepare.
There's a whole bunch of people who don't know that.
Don't know how I messed up.
You made a mistake.
So. Okay, I made a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes.
Verse 7 of chapter 29.
Yeah.
They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity.
Okay. Now, did I have 10-2? Yeah. Read 10-2 then. Okay.
Now, I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us.
Okay. So basically what we're going to be talking about in these chapters is how Hezekiah has determined that he's going to turn away the anger of God because he's going to make a covenant with the Lord. Okay. And the problem is, as you kind of addressed, I can't remember if you said it here on the little promo you do. I was listening to the stuff on the radio.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, his dad, Ahab, was a bad guy. He was not a happy guy. Not a happy guy at all. And so Hezekiah said, you know, the reason we're having the problems, the reason people are dying, the reason that we've fallen under the anger of God is because we're just not doing what the Lord has told us to do. And so if you don't do what the Lord has told you to do, you're going to have problems. Read another verse, if you would. Chapter 30. We'll jump to 30, verse 7 and 8.
Verses 7 and
right.
8. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you.
Okay, so they're basically the same point. Here he's in chapter 29, he's talking to kind of the officials and the religious leaders as they prepare to reopen the temple. Isn't that remarkable? I just can't picture, you know, here's a nation whose center was the temple of God, and they locked the doors. You know, it wasn't bad enough. They brought false idols in, but I guess King Ahab said, people are still worshiping the true God. You know, even though I got idols, so let's just shut the whole thing down. We don't have to worry about it. So here he talks to the temple officials, and then in chapter 30 he's talking to the people as a whole. But it's the same point, isn't it? Because you have not submitted to the Lord, because you have not obeyed his commandments, this is why you're having troubles and trials. And that's the first key to being happy. You have to understand, if you want to be happy here on earth, you have to do what God says.
Is this the law?
This is what we call the law. Yes, yes. However, I would like to elaborate on this a little bit. Because you'll notice in several occasions that he referred to the anger of God and the wrath of God in the verses you read. Did you notice that as
yes,
you were
I
doing
did.
That?
All right. Couldn't help it.
All right, but here's the thing we've got to understand. We have to unpack this anger and wrath of God. Because I think for most people, they think of God that as it kind of being a power play, right? So I told you what to do. I'm sure as the program manager here, you have this all the time. You have your underlings here, and you tell them what to do, and if they don't do what you tell them, you get angry and upset with them because you are the powerful manager of KFUO, right?
Actually, I just go to lunch.
Okay. Well, see, actually, that's what God would do because, see, God has no power issues. I don't think people understand that. They think that God's up there trying to make us do what he wants us to do, but he has no power issues because he is God, Chuck. Anything he wants to do, he can do. So he's not concerned about establishing his power base or having control because he is the one who is in control. See, when you're God, you don't worry about power because you are
It's like the
Almighty.
President getting on Air Force One.
Yeah.
He's not worried about gaining access to Air Force One.
That's right. It's not an issue.
Because
if
he's
I
the
want
president.
It, it's yeah, I'm the president. Oh, sorry. So he's God. I think the clearest example of this is the story of Adam and Eve, if we can go back a little bit further in the Old Testament.
That's pretty far back.
And of course, God has this commandment, thou shalt not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And I do this with my adult information classes. It's where we usually begin. And I ask people why they think that tree is in there. And inevitably, they give me some kind of power-related issue. Usually the thing is, God was testing them. You know, he was tempting them or something like that. And my response is, could it possibly be just that the tree was poisonous and he was trying to warn them? You know, if you're in my backyard and I've got these mushrooms popping up there, you know, I might say, Chuck, you probably shouldn't eat those mushrooms because those are poisonous toadstools and they're going to hurt you. It's not a power issue for me. It's not that I don't want you to come in and eat my mushrooms. It's just I don't want you to be hurt. In fact, actually, we do this all the time. I love it when I've got couples, young couples in the adult class, because we'll talk about their kids. And I will say, you know, your kid's reaching up to touch the stove and you tell him don't. Don't reach up there. Don't grab that hot pot of boiling water. Now, do you do that because it's a power issue? Because you're trying to show him that you're the one in control? And the answer, obviously, is what, Chuck?
No.
No, because you love him and you don't want him to get hurt. But now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. So please understand, God isn't telling you all these things about not committing adultery and not committing murder and thou shalt not steal and honor the Sabbath day and stuff like that because he's trying to boss you around. It's because he's our creator, right? He's the one that made us. And as the old saying goes, Father knows best. And he literally does. He knows what makes us happy. He knows how we've been designed, and he knows what we need to do to be joyful and cheerful and happy. So it's not a power thing. It's just he wants us to be blessed. But the thing is, if you don't do those things, he's going to look like he's a God of wrath and anger. And again, the Adam and Eve story is so perfectly in illustrating this, because when they ate from that forbidden fruit, what was the first thing they did after they ate from the forbidden fruit? And God shows up in the garden. Well,
they
even
hid.
Before God showed up in the garden. Yeah. Even
covered
before.
Themselves
they were covering themselves up. And when they hid. See? So the concern here, here's what I'm trying to get at in a roundabout way. The reason that Hezekiah keeps emphasizing the anger and wrath of God, because is what he's trying to say to his people and what he's trying to say to us is, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a morality issue. This is not an issue of you doing what's right. It is a faith issue. And when you don't do what's right, inevitably, you cannot avoid this, There's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials because it's just designed that way. God told you the right thing to do. And if you don't do the right thing, yeah, you're going to hurt. You're going to suffer. Why do you think God told you? But the bigger problem is God all of a sudden is not going to appear as what he really is, which is your loving, caring, compassionate father who would go to the ends to take care and protect you. He's going to appear as a God of wrath and a God of anger. You just can't avoid your faith being challenged and even perhaps broken by these things. Okay. Now, this is very important, Chuck, because if you come at this the way most people come at it, which is they would say, oh, yeah, you're right. You got to do what God tells you to do. Otherwise, you're going to get punished. And so their natural response is, then what do you need to do? What would be the logical conclusion to that? If God is this God and he's going to get you, if you don't do what's right, then what obviously should you do?
You should do what's right.
Right. And that's not at all.
Live well.
That's not what all happens
be
in this text.
Be good boy.
That's not what happens here. You will not see him saying, okay, now, guys, we won't all be nice. Let's start doing what we should be doing and everything will be right. No. We need to move on to another passage. By the way, before we go to this passage, I would like to say a hail. Can I say a hail to my former vicar, Matt Clark?
A hail?
A hail. I want to hail him.
Oh, you know. Okay.
That's a good thing.
Were
not a bad
deep
thing.
South there.
Hail.
Yeah.
All right. No, because
Sheriff
you
Bubba.
Know, he's a really sharp guy, and anybody out there looking for a pastor, just wait for 9 months and put his name in when he graduates from the seminary. But he taught me something, see, and that's you know me, because I'm pretty hard-headed. I'm pretty slow. You know, if somebody teaches me something, then he's got to be pretty. But he mentioned something in terms of his study of the Psalms he did, which he called the meat in the middle. Have you ever heard of that before?
No.
Because you've got a lot of guys, pretty smart people that come
Sounds
in
like
here.
Sounds like a hamburger to me.
Well, it is. That's right. In the hamburger, you have the meat. But apparently, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, a lot of times the key, the central thing, is found in the middle of the text. Well, lo and behold, I think it might work in Chronicles, too. Because I think the heart and center of everything that's going on in these chapters we're reading is actually found in the middle of chapter 29.
Chapter 29?
The meat in the middle.
You're going
backwards. I'm sorry,
now?
Yeah, we're moving you back and forth.
Okay,
yeah. Yeah.
Sure, that's all right.
If you would read verse 29, 24. Because, and by the way, this is why Hezekiah is doing all the stuff he's doing. Why he's reopening the doors and he says, let's get things cleaned up here. Let's get those candles burning. Get that floor swept out. You know, get those evil, wicked idols out of here. Not just to be cleaning up the temple, not just because it's spring cleaning time when we get things organized. No, there's a purpose in doing all of this, and the purpose is explained in 29, verse 24.
The priests then slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel.
Okay. So you see, here's the thing. If indeed you have transgressed the laws of God, and of course you're having problems because that's how it works. Trust me, Chuck, if you go out and murder somebody tonight, you're not going to be happy. You just aren't going to be. Or you steal or commit adultery. I know the adultery thing sounds good at first, you know, because you're thinking, well, look, I get it here. How could you do any better than that? But trust me, in the long term,
sometimes work out badly?
It does. I've yet seen a case of adultery, and I've seen lots of cases of it, that ever anybody was really happy at the end of the thing. In fact, you get a lot of unhappy, very, very unhappy people. But anyway, so the answer to all of this is not to go out and try to do better, but the answer is that, as Hezekiah understands, a sacrifice, a sin offering, or the word I really like here is an atonement, needs to be made. Okay? See, it's not enough for you just to go on out and try to do better. No. Because of the sin, because of the problem, there needs to be a sacrifice. Can I read to you from the New Testament?
Yes, sir.
So just so you see that it wasn't like they said this in Chronicles and then people say, oh, forget that. Who needs that stuff, right? No. Because actually the author of Hebrews says...
It's like a theme.
Okay. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Oh, wait a second. We got a problem. Okay. So Hezekiah was doing the atonement thing. He was doing the sacrifices for sin. But you know what? It really didn't help. It didn't make any difference. You know, I'm sorry. You can take a goat, a bull, a lamb, whatever you want, and you can cut it up and you can sacrifice it. But the bottom line is you're still a sinner. All right. But it still needed to be done. because this sacrifice of Hezekiah is pointing ahead to something better. But what I'm trying to say is Hezekiah was not some superstitious guy who said, what did he sacrifice here? Goats. They were doing goats. Oh, we're going to do the goat thing, and it'll be like magic. And No. Hezekiah understood that this was a type. No, anti-type. Which is which? This is the type, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They use these technical terms, and I get them all
confused.
That's
what happens when you get four chapters.
I know. Well, what I'm trying to say is Hezekiah understood that something bigger and better had to be done.
Which is faith.
Faith. Well, let's talk about what the bigger and better thing is. Back to Hebrews. Every priest stands, he offers repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying, this is the covenant that I'm... See, that's what Hezekiah said he wanted to do. I want to make a covenant. I want to do a covenant. And right away, he knew it wasn't a covenant. Well, I'll be good, God, and then you be good to me. No, that covenant stuff doesn't work because we tried that before. We had that back at Mount Sinai. We had the commandments, and we all got together and said, oh, we'll do that, Lord, no problem. And then what happened, Chuck?
Failed.
All right, so obviously this is not the kind of covenant we need to do. So let's go back to this other covenant, this covenant of atonement, of sacrifice. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, and here's the crucial thing, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sins. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Obviously, a reference to baptism there. But you see, that's what we need. We don't need to be trying to do better because inevitably we'll just sin again. But what we need is a sacrifice that will give us complete and total forgiveness before God. And then you don't have to worry about the God of wrath and anger, do you? No. Because you know, he's not a God of wrath and anger. He's a God who says, and this is his words, not mine, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners.
And so now the key here is in the relationship.
It's in the relationship.
And how... Yeah. We approach the relationship, whether we approach it in a familial way or familiar, or I'm trying to use the word family here, as God is our Father, or in a power way, as God is our God, and not our Father. And depending on which way you go, everything else is going to be different.
Exactly. And the whole way you look at your life is different, because if God is your power thing, if he's your God thing, then your whole life is about doing stuff you don't really want to do. Yeah, I guess we better go to church. Oh, better listen to the Bible study, because, you'll probably get a few, and when you begin to understand this is not what it's about a sacrifice that Hezekiah was looking forward to. That's why he did the sacrifices, not because he thought some superstitious way that would appease God, but he knew this looked forward to the one sacrifice, the author of Hebrews tells us, that will really get things settled with God, would make us completely and totally forgiven. And when you have that, then all of a sudden you realize, well, it's not about me doing what I don't want to do. In fact, it's about me doing things that I like to do. And, really, it's a lot of the stuff God told us to do isn't bad at all.
This is why a lot of people don't go to church, because if you think that you... are doing something that you are forced to do by a God of power, then you're going to resent it, period.
Exactly.
You're just going to resent
it. Exactly.
You can't help but do anything else, I don't think.
And you know what? See, here's the other thing. Because there is within us this sinful flesh that we've been talking about that brings out the wrath and anger of God, I suspect there'll be part of us that always kind of resents going to church.
Well, that's the part of us that thinks we're God.
Yes, exactly. And we resent because then now I've got to do what I... Instead of what... No, yeah, the whole power thing is there again. But you're absolutely right, and I'm glad you brought that up because that was the other thing I wanted to say, is that, we've got the same kind of thing going on today. We don't need to repeat the sacrifice. The author of Hebrews makes that perfectly clear. There's one sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, so we don't need to be doing it over and over again. But we also have the same things like Hezekiah did that were to strengthen our faith, to remind us that God does do that sacrifice and he loves and forgives us. And see, that's why you go to church. If I could just make an editorial comment here for all of my inactive members that might be listening, because this just came to me. I don't know why I didn't think of this before, but I guess you get older and you start getting wiser. Is that possible?
Oh, yeah,
get that
possible.
Fly. Get him, because it's bothering you, Chuck. It's distracting you. Did you get him?
Got it.
All right. When people don't come to church, it's not a matter that they're not doing what's good. They don't believe. Right?
Well, they don't believe that God's their father.
Well,
they don't believe they're in the family.
They may have some kind of generic thought like that. Okay, I'm not going to say they don't believe that completely, because they probably think...
You know, can't see their hearts.
Yeah, but see, here's what I'm thinking. Jesus Christ clearly says, this is clearly what he says. He says, this is my body, this is my blood, it's given and shed, and then he makes this big to-do. In fact, he says it twice, for you. For you. See, I said it twice, too. For you, and I said it three times. For the forgiveness of sins. And I'm thinking, what in the possible world could keep you from coming and wanting to be part of that? Why would you not want to eat and drink what he has given for you so that you might know, as it says in Hebrews, that he no longer remembers your sins and all of your lawless deeds have been totally forgiven?
Because I'm so busy trying to do good things that I think will make him happy and me happy that I don't even look at that.
Well, and the sad thing is...
He's doing that. How can I earn any favor with him when he's doing that?
You know, the sad thing is we've probably got all kinds of people coming to church and taking the supper because they think that's a good thing they got to do to make him happy, see?
But all kinds of people.
You get my point? See, there's just no faith there. Because if you understood that, if you believed what he simply said, then why would you not want to go? Even if you had a joker like me as a pastor whose sermons put you to sleep every Sunday, you'd still say, oh, well, okay, I can get my nap in and I can take the Lord's Supper, you know? Anyway, one more word we got to do here, and then we'll move on, because he said this was going to be an atonement, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right. Koper, do you know the Hebrew there?
No, I don't.
Okay, well, I think that's how it is.
Are you kidding?
I've got it phonetically put down here, but, you know, I'm not the Hebrew scholar, all right? But the word means ransom.
Where is this?
This is in verse 29 that you just, how quickly they forget people. We're working here hard, and Chuck's already forgot. Was it verse 29? Verse 24. I'm sorry. Yeah, how quickly they forget. Yeah. Yeah, all right. Yeah, it says, the priests slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone. To atone. And this is the same word for redemption. Propitiation is the word that's used a lot of times in the New Testament. But the idea is something's been put in your place. And that's what makes it so neat. Because, see, because of that, you don't have to worry about whether you're getting it right or not. Because that's not the issue.
No, I really am happy.
Well, you ought to be, because you've been atoned for. You've been redeemed. It says in Romans, whom God put forward, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So that's a big, big, big word there, that word of atonement. And now here's my point. Once you have that atonement, that redemption, that forgiveness, whatever the many beautiful words you have, everything is different, and we need to talk about that in the next chapters.
Okay.
Okay.
So you obviously have your eye on the clock and realize that it's time for us to take a break.
I thought so.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mildred has called in. Mildred, we'll come to you on the other side of the break here if you would like to join us here in our conversation on 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32. We'll be right back.
Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Underwriting on AM 850, KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850, KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We live in a time when, to those of us who are older, those who are young just don't seem to understand what it's like to be grown up. I still attempt to hold doors open for women because I learned long ago that males are supposed to give this courtesy to women. Some women appreciate this, others find it totally unnecessary. A young woman turned the tables on me when she let me go ahead of her through a doorway the other day. I thought, well, this must be the living out of another old saying, age before beauty. On second thought, this different orientation may not just be generational. Sometimes siblings who get it may have others who don't get it. A case in point may well be the biblical brothers Jacob and Esau. It's a long story, but Jacob found himself leaving home and traveling hundreds of miles to his mother's hometown to find a wife for himself among his ancestors. In the process, Jacob received the family blessing from their father Isaac. Perceiving that his Hittite wives were causing a problem for him and his family, Esau decided to do his own wife finding. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him on his way to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took up as his wife, besides the wives that he had, Melatha, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now, if two Canaanite wives had made life bitter for his dad and mom, Isaac and Rebekah, how could a third wife from the family of Isaac's half-brother make it better? Let's pray. Lord, some people like Jacob calculate their every move, and others like Esau never think at all about what they do. Teach us today, dear Lord, how to live thoughtfully and by your grace. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Catch the 26th annual Builders Home and Remodeling Show at America Center, September 15th through 17th, featuring more than 240 exhibitors and more than 500 booths. Plus, you can meet Dale Roman, America's Flower Man. See the Basement Showcase and Ultimate Basement. Mad Dog and Merrill, America's Grilling Buddies, will be there, as well as Kira and Chelsea, world-famous precision acrobatic tumbling team, get discount tickets at Schnucks for the Builders Home and Remodeling Show at America Center.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Lukomsky is here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're in 2 Chronicles chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32. Mildred's been holding on the phone for a little bit. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Mildred.
I am listening very, very closely to everything that you two say. But anyway, I just read where it said the people had not had joy like this since Solomon. Is that because of Hezekiah?
Okay. All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks
okay,
for the call.
Thank you.
Not knowing exactly where that reference is at, Mildred, but yeah, I would think in this context, sure, it would have to do because of King Hezekiah, but not because of King Hezekiah, but because Hezekiah put things back the way they should be, where the people of God were simply totally dependent upon the Lord for his forgiveness and for his blessing. The problem throughout the Old Testament is the people of Israel keep thinking that it's up to them. They think it's kind of their program. Yeah, get that dead fly out here. That was bothering me too, Chuck. Oh, no,
he's
did he drop into the electronics?
Wow.
He's not dead yet. Okay. You know, this is your center for good Bible study and fly killing.
Yeah. Well, you know.
But anyway, yeah, I would think so. I would think so, Mildred. And it was such a joy to come back into a church and a nation that was focused on faith, on just letting God be God in all of his love and mercy. And that's why the sacrifices are resumed. And now the next thing that happens, since Mildred brought it up, the thing that brought them joy is having reinstituted the sacrifice of atonement, having reinstituted the faith that God is going to deliver us even when we do wrong. See, that's the big thing. That even when you have sinned, God's still going to make everything work out together for your good.
So
what a God is that?
Question.
Yes, go ahead.
I don't know if I'm going where you're going or not.
All right.
And we don't have much time.
Well, we got a half hour.
But it sounds,
20 minutes?
Yeah, it sounds consistent. Verse 18 of chapter 30.
Yeah.
After Hezekiah reinstitutes the Passover, it says, although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, now those are northern tribes up
yes.
there, in what has previously been the wicked and decadent Israel.
Yes.
They had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover.
Yes, yeah. Well,
contrary to what was written, then it says this.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a law keeper, if you're a moralist, you got a big problem here. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. Verse 20 says a very remarkable thing. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people.
Read the first verses there in chapter 32, if you would. Chapter 30, verse 2. Yeah, because it's basically the same.
The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month.
Now, here's a problem. Keep reading. There's a problem with that.
They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem.
Keep reading.
The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written.
So see, not only was it they were letting people in that hadn't been properly purified, they weren't even doing it on the right date because they couldn't get the act together to do it when it should have been done. But yeah, no, you and I are exactly on the same wavelength because, again, it doesn't become about, oh, how can I do it right? And if I don't get every little detail right, then it's not going to be the way it should be. But it becomes a thing of God is a God. Oh, read this verse. Read verse the end, the latter half of verse 9. In chapter 30, beginning with the phrase, for the Lord.
Well, let me read now.
Oh, no, you don't want to read the whole
okay.
thing. Can you see
where
it says,
for the Lord?
Yeah.
For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him.
The same thing you just said and just read, right? This is the only issue that concerns God. He is looking for people who will return to him. Right? When the prodigal son shows up in Luke 15, does the father say, have you washed your hands lately? Where have you been? What have you been? No! No, he's just glad because you've returned. He's not worried about the details. What? Oh, and if there are problems with the details, he takes care of them. Oh, you don't have the right sandals on. I'll give you sandals. Oh, that robe of yours is so dirty. Let me give you my robe. See? Let me put my ring. You're absolutely right. Now here's, I'm gonna irritate some people, but I'm sorry. I think they deserve to be irritated. We have people out there that are doing the same thing with worship right now. Now, I love the liturgy, Chuck. I think the liturgy is one of the greatest gifts that we've been handed down from our forefathers. We follow a liturgical worship every Sunday. But I get the impression from some people, it's like, oh boy, you better get that Peyton put there just right, you know, and you better have this, you better have the right colors on there, and oh, no, you didn't bow at the right time. And all of a sudden it becomes about us and how accurately we get it and how historically it's being done. I'm thinking, no, it's about God coming into our lives, standing there real in the church and wanting to give us his grace and his forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm not saying it's bad not to try to do it historically and follow a set order, yeah, that's a good thing to do. But when that becomes the center and focus of what you're doing, no, then you've got real problems because you forgot.
It's a power versus service question again.
Yes, exactly.
If those things, if the paraments, if the colors, if the decorations, the symbols that the pastor wears and all those things, if those things are communicating some kind of power trip, some kind of authoritarian context that forces people down into their place, that's not why they were enacted. That's not why those things were adopted. Those things were adopted in order to help us see more clearly the things that God has provided for us. And, you know, one of the, if I might digress here.
Yes,
for
go
one
ahead.
Moment,
go digress ahead.
And maybe I'm nuts, and you can say, no, that's stupid. But one of the things that I think characterizes that is the pastor's robe.
Yes.
For me, the pastor's robe connotes a covering. The righteousness of God that covers the man of God as he goes about his official business in officiating in that ceremony. For some people, it's like his badge. It's like, okay, now I'm the boss here, and you're not, and I'm going to run this show, and you're going to sit there and pay attention and be good, and so they resent it. One symbol, two entirely different ways of viewing it, one which is lovely and one which is harsh. And it's no wonder that people can't get on the same page on these things sometimes.
Let me give you this illustration. This is how I always looked at it. In the worship, there is the greatest and most precious, beautiful diamond, ruby, jewel, whatever you want to call it, which is God's forgiveness of sins, right? Because right there in the supper, Jesus Christ himself, the man who died once and for all on the cross for our sins, is present, and he is standing in front of you in his own words, repeatedly saying, this was for you, I love you, you are forgiven, I know you're sick, I know your family's going to hell, I know you've got any number of problems, you can't pay your bills, but I want you to understand, no, it is not judgment, it is not wrath, it is not punishment, because I stand by your side, and no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. Okay, now you can't get a better, finer jewel than that, can you, than Jesus himself giving you his word of love and forgiveness. So I'm thinking, I want to have the very best setting for that jewel I can have, right? And I want to have a fine church, and I want to have nice robes, and I want to have this beautiful liturgy to structure around this, because it is such a holy, precious jewel. But you know what? You got to be careful, because if the setting gets too nice, then people start looking at the what?
The setting,
instead of the jewel. That is a danger. You got to be conscious of that. And here's the other thing you got to be conscious of. If all I had was a little hovel out by the side there of the road of New Athens, it was just this ramshackle building, but that's all I could have, you know, and I didn't have enough money to have any fancy robes.
You can still have the jewel.
I got the jewel. And isn't the jewel still great? Isn't it wonderful? Okay, let's move on. Chapter 31, because I want you to see what this faith thing did for Hezekiah. Chuck, you got to give me at least 3 or 4 minutes because we also have to show you what it didn't do.
Okay. What do you want me to read?
Chapter 31, verse 21.
Verse 21.
Right
at the end there. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered.
Okay. What I want you to see here is that Hezekiah wasn't doing this because he was thinking, oh my God, let's see, under my dad Ahab, we had all these problems, and well, my dad didn't do the right thing, so boy, I better get everything just exactly the way it should be, and then maybe I'll prosper. No, he did this wholeheartedly. He did this because
that's
is what he wanted.
That's the way Ahaz did it.
Yeah. What's that?
That's the way Ahaz did it. He was bringing in foreign gods and saying, well, those gods beat me. Maybe if I worship them, they'll give me some stuff.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. He was trying to play little games with the gods and stuff. And Hezekiah's just doing this wholeheartedly. He's doing it in faith. He's doing it in love. And here's the thing that we really, it's, you know, if you go to church and you don't like going to church, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble because that's not going to count. God isn't going to say, oh, well, look, John sat in the pew this week. I guess, no. How does the commandment go in the catechism? We must gladly hear and learn the word of God. And how often we pass over the word glad? Because you're not doing it like Hezekiah. You're not doing it wholehearted. I'm sorry. It don't count for nothing. But again, see, this really drives it home, doesn't it? Because you can't make yourself happy. You can't make yourself glad. There's no way you can say, I'm going to be happy about going to church today. No, you can't do that. But what you can do, I suppose, is what Hezekiah did. You can say, Lord, man, am I a damn sinner or what? I didn't realize I was. I thought I was a pretty decent guy because I was going to church, and now I realize that I was actually sending myself to hell by going to church, by doing the right thing, because I didn't do it wholeheartedly, because I wanted, oh, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, right? What else could you do but repent and then have this beautiful Jesus step up to you and say, you know what, Chuck, I know that's the way you are. That's why we've got this little shindig going here, so you can know that I still love and forgive you. Now we need to move on, though, to the really crucial thing in chapter 32. You want to read that?
Can I ask you a question?
Sure, go ahead. Ask me a question.
Verse 20, since you brought it up.
Yeah.
This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. Sometimes I think we as people, because we begin from a sinful perspective,
yeah,
thinking that, well, if I do good things, if I go to church, that's somehow going to earn me some favor with God.
Yeah.
We do the good, we get the reward.
Yep.
And then we get our thinking kind of changed, and we say, no, wait a minute, God has acted on your behalf first. So first you believe, and then you'll do good things as a fruit or an outcome of that belief. But this suggests to me that doing what is good and right and faithful all works together.
Yeah.
And you really can't separate it out. It's just, if you believe, you do. You, at the same time, they're concurrent, and you can't really separate the two. And I think people are always trying to separate the two.
And can I add one more thing to that? You know why he did what he did wholeheartedly? He did what he did wholeheartedly because Psalm 89:28, because he believed this.
He's faithful.
Yeah. Well, this is what Psalm 89:28 says. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. See, he knew that God had made this commitment. Like you said, he knew that beforehand, and that's why he could be so wholehearted in letting him do, because he knew no matter what, God was going to stand firm for him, and God would keep him forever. But that's why you really got to read the next chapter, because here's the thing that people don't expect. And they really need, again, we're talking about how to be happy, but you got to understand, this is what's going to happen. Chapter 32.
Beginning?
Yeah.
At 1?
Yep.
First one?
Yep, it's fine.
After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done.
I'm going to just stop you there, because there's the focus. Faithfully done, like you said. He'd done this willingly. He'd done this because he believed God loved him and God forgave him and that the sacrifice, atonement had been made. Read the next half of this verse.
Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah.
Oh, well. So what was all this for? Why did we bother to reestablish the sacrifices? Why did we go to all the trouble to have everybody come in to have the Passover only to have Sennacherib come and invade our country? Well, apparently, Pastor Lukumsky, all of this stuff you've been telling us that will make us happy doesn't work. Okay. But don't you just love this chapter? Because, you see, if he had been doing it the way
I don't love this chapter.
Well,
don't want Sennacherib's. We want to find a way to not have Sennacherib's.
And that's the whole problem, isn't it? We're spending our whole life trying to get the Sennacherib's out of our lives, and you can't do that because you're a sinful person, and this is a sinful world, and it is a world where all the time, no matter how good you are, no matter how... And by the way, we're not talking about morality here. He was good in a spiritual faith. Sense. He did what faith called for him to do. He did it willingly, and he's still got problems.
Minute. I've been a Christian all my life.
Yeah.
I'm sort of waiting for the day when I don't have adversity anymore, and I can just kind of cruise the rest of the way.
Exactly.
Are you telling me today that that's not going to happen, that I'm never going to experience that?
No.
Why am I a Christian?
Okay. Well, first of all, I'm telling it to you because I do think that's the problem we have as Christians when troubles come into our lives. And right away, we fall back into the picture of a God of wrath and a God of anger and thinking, oh, my goodness, so what did I do wrong this time?
What have I done to deserve this?
Exactly. And of course, you've missed the whole point. Jesus Christ has said to us, in this world, you'll have troubles. So if anything, you should say, oh, okay, that's right. What Jesus says is true. I forgot that. But then, of course, he also goes to say, and I've overcome the world. So don't sweat it. I'm going to take care of the Sennacherib. Although, see, that's the other point I want to make here. Keep on reading. Keep on reading. Verse 2.
He laid siege to the fortified cities, that's Sennacherib, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said.
If you don't mind, I'm going to interrupt you because I know we're running out of time here. And I do want people to understand that when worldly problems come, Chuck, you need to do everything possible you can to try to resolve that problem. Okay, Christianity is not a belief that says, oh, King Sennacherib is at our gates. We'll just sit here and everything will be fine because God's going to protect us. No, ours is a God who uses means. He always uses means. That's how he gets things done.
Apparently he's using Sennacherib.
Yeah, well, but I'm talking about Hezekiah fortifying the walls and shutting off the springs and everything. Yeah. Because there is a brand of Christianity that says, oh, don't do anything. You just trust in God. No. God made you smart. He gave you abilities. You ought to use those abilities to every extent you can to solve whatever problem you have. I'll give you a simple problem. Your chest is hurting. Got a little pain there, do you, Chuck? You know, as a Christian, you know what should you do as a Christian?
Go to the doctor.
Right. Don't sit around and say, oh, the Lord will take... No, because God made you smart. He gave you doctors. These are the means he uses. Go have it checked out. Maybe they'll put a stent in or something like that. And that may indeed resolve the problem, okay? So that's number one. Do whatever it is God has given you to do. But now here's point number two. Jump, if you would, down to verse 20. By the way, this whole thing with Sennacherib really doesn't solve anything. You know, I mean, it was good that they fortified the walls, and Sennacherib said, well, that's okay. I can just sit out here and wait. You know, I got all the time, and in fact, while I'm waiting, I'll mock your God. Oh, yeah, you think any of the other gods helped? Oh, no, they didn't help. You think this Yahweh God? Oh, so he kind of mocks God and everything. But here's what I want you to see, verse 20. And this is neat because it's everybody. Everybody's kind of jumping in on the game here, verse 20.
King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this.
All right, so here's the steps, Chuck. You have a problem. Number one, do everything humanly possible to resolve the problem. And you know what? A lot of times that'll take care of it. But also, probably a lot of times it won't. The problem will still be there, or it'll become more complicated, or it'll take on a different tone. The problem will still be there. So then
there's a difference between doing that faithfully and doing that sinfully, though.
Yes, yeah.
Using your resources at your disposal, you say to God, just go stand over there in the corner and mm-hmm. I'll call you if I need you. There's a difference between that and using the gifts, being thankful for the gifts that you have and using those faithfully.
Okay, because that's the issue. That's the issue of faith. So if you're using these things and saying God over to the side, then there's absolutely no faith, is it? Because it's all about me.
But
it's all about what I'm doing.
They look the same.
They look the same on the outside. And here's the interesting thing, Chuck. They have the same results. Because if you say to God, God, stand over there, I'll take care of it, you're not going to get it done. You're not. And God's going to say, well, go ahead. That's fine. Go ahead. Do it all. I'll stand over here. I got all the time. And I have eternity. See? And the end result's going to be the same. You're going to find out you cannot do anything without the Lord. All right? Now, you can start from that point and say, God, you know, I'm going to use whatever you've given me. I'm going to use the instruments and tools you've given me, and I'll give all blessing to you. Or you can start off saying, well, I don't really need you. I can take care of it myself. But in the end, you're going to come to the same point. You're going to come to the realization you cannot solve it on your own. With the consequence that in verse 20, what do they do?
In verse 20, they cry out in prayer to heaven or to God.
Yes, that's right. See, here's the thing people don't understand, and this is why it always bugs me about the prayers that we pray at the beginning of this Bible study. Because, you see, you really can't pray until you're desperate. Otherwise, your prayer has always got that kind of little tone, well, God, you know, if you do it my way, I think everything will be fine. But I'm going to pray to you because, again, that's one of the things you're supposed to do, you know. Okay. So, I'm just saying, if there's anybody out there that's starting to get desperate, I feel for you. Because nobody likes to be there, Chuck. Nobody likes to feel desperate. I've been there enough times to know it's not a good place to be, and I hope and pray that God doesn't put us in those places very often. But I do know what you do when you're desperate. You just cry out to the Lord, because the Lord is a God of compassion. He is a God who will never, ever give up on you, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how totally you screwed it up. See, maybe you're thinking, I can't pray because I really did mess it up. I made a lot of bad choices. That's okay. You cry out to the Lord in the heaven and see what happens in the next part of that verse. Are actually in verse 21.
And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword.
Okay. See, and it just tickles me that the author of Chronicles wants to remind us that even in this historical event, it's still an issue of faith, isn't it? You got two gods. You got the god of Sennacherib, you got the true god of the Israelites, and the god of Sennacherib didn't do him diddly squat. And the god of the Israelites, miraculously, out of nowhere, does everything good for those who will come to him. And by the way, this is, as a guy who's been desperate, and like I say, I don't like being desperate. It's not a good position to be in, but I've seen this pattern over and over again. Somehow the problem gets resolved. And it usually is resolved in a way I didn't expect, and my solutions and the things I worked at really had very little to do with it, but somehow the thing all gets taken care of. All right? Now, we have one last point.
Yep.
Because I did want you to know what was good. But what Jesus Christ will do for you. I'm just saying he loves you. He's going to take care of you. Don't despair. Keep calling upon him in prayer. Repent of your sins. Keep listening to his word. Trust him when he says that you are forgiven. You are his precious child. But there is something it doesn't do. 2 Chronicles 32:29.
He built villages.
And no, that's not the verse, Chuck.
Well, that's 29.
Well, I know it is, but I put down the wrong. Where's the thing about his pride in here?
Up here in 25.
Okay, sorry. 325. Thank you.
But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah.
You know, you were talking to me before about being faithful and using the tools God has given you and trusting that it's really the Lord doing it and not depending upon yourself and not sending God off into the corner and all those things. God, I wish it were possible for us to do that. It sounded so good the way you described it, but we can't, okay? Can you understand that? We can't. In fact, that's the problem with living your life by the law. Because inevitably, you will get, just like Hezekiah, you will get proud, right? You'll really begin to think that this blessing, and that's, isn't that the sad thing? Here, Hezekiah, he was doing the right thing. He was doing it good-heartedly. He was doing it wholeheartedly out of faith. And yet, in the end, who does he put his faith in?
Himself.
Right, right. But you know what the thing is? He repented, and what happened?
The Lord forgave him.
Yeah, yeah, because that's been the program all along. That's all God's looking for. He's not looking for anything else except for you to understand you're the most precious person in the world to him. He loves you. His son Jesus died so that you can have forgiveness of sins. And in the end, that's all there's going to be. When you stand at your deathbed, you're not going to have to list to him all the times you've been faithful and all the good works you've done and how you reestablished the Passover. And isn't it neat that I cleaned up the temple? And wasn't I smart there in building that wall? No. All you're going to do is say, thank God. Thank God my sins are forgiven for Jesus Christ. Thank God. And that's all there's going to be to it. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't?
That's pretty simple.
Oh, I know. It's too simple for our sinful flesh because we want something we can be proud about. But we don't need pride. All we need is God's love and God's forgiveness. And then you know what? You'll do the things God wants you to do. Don't you think this was God's plan? That the worship be reestablished and the temple be cleaned and the Passover be this wasn't Hezekiah's plan. He was just what's that passage in Ephesians that says we are justified by faith? How does that go? By grace, by faith alone. This is not our own works, but we have been created beforehand for the good works. So Chuck, and for everybody that's listening to us today, there are good things you're going to do, and you don't have to worry about it. You're going to do them. That's what God put you here. He created you there. All we need to do is just repent of our sins and trust that God loves and forgives us. And even if you screw that up, Chuck, in the end, God's still going to love you and God's still going to forgive you for Jesus Christ. So I was hoping to hear the music and we'd be out of here.
Oh,
and
you want music? I'll give you music. How's that?
Okay, that's good. Well, I thought I'd time this out just perfectly, and then I hear this dead air.
I just want everybody to know that at the end of the broadcast today, it's Chuck 1, Fly None.
Is that right? All yes. Right.
Pastor John Schmidtke will be here next time for 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35. Thanks for listening. Thank you, Pastor Lukomsky.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.